Well, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 11, we had finished verse 15 last time. I know it's been a couple of weeks. Jesus had spent quite a bit of time talking about John the Baptist and what a great prophet he was, a great servant of God. And it's a wonderful thing to have examples like John to show us these things. As we looked into verse 16 and try to finish that chapter out tonight, Jesus, as he is thinking about John and the way the people treated him, thinking about himself and how the people have and will treat him, he knew, of course, what ultimately would happen to him as well, even though at this point he was kind of riding a wave of popularity. But if you've ever been to the ocean and watched the waves, you know what happens to waves. They break on the shores and they crash. And then they're gone. And those waves of popularity do the same thing. So you may be riding a wave of popularity one minute and then be broken on the shore or on the rocks the next. So we have to watch out for that type of thing to happen. But Jesus knew that. And so he searches to find a metaphor to explain the way his world in his day and the Jewish people that he was dealing with, how they behaved. And so he said, how am I going to explain this to you? What can I liken this generation to? What can I tell you about it to make you understand? And then he says, it's like some children who are sitting in the markets and they're calling to their friends, their fellows, the King James says. And they say, we have piped for you, and you didn't dance. We have mourned to you, and you didn't lament. And so he looks at it, he says, this is the comparison. He said, you know, John and I, we've both come to you. And it's like some children, you know. You ever seen a group of children trying to get another child involved in their game? Many times it's pretty easy. I mean, many times the children, you know, they love to get in there. But sometimes there'll be one that's maybe particularly shy and kind of standoffish. Maybe one that's kind of stuck up and arrogant and doesn't want to have anything to do with those others. Maybe an older child that doesn't want to get in with the young ones, or whatever the case may be. Sometimes there's one child that just kind of doesn't. They just don't respond to those other children. They don't let it interfere with their attitudes and change the way they're acting. They don't get involved. And so he says that's what their society is like. He said, John, he came without eating and drinking, eating or drinking, and they said he has a devil. You know, John, he was out in the wilderness. He ate locusts and wild honey. That's almost as strange as some of the things some of my family members eat, that sushi stuff. I can't believe y'all eat that stuff. But, you know, and other people look at you, you mean you eat deer and crawfish, you know? So, but at least we cook it first. But you know, a lot of these things, you know, people, they look at that and they say, locusts and honey, and what? He's weird. And so they didn't listen to John. They didn't go out to hear him, some of them. And they even said, he has a devil. And then he says, the Son of Man, he talks about himself, he says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they said, look, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. So he says, you know, here's one that comes and doesn't participate in anything. Did they honor him for abstaining from the fruit of the vine? He was a Nazarite, remember. Never touched anything dead, holy to God. Never drank anything from the grape, never ate the grape, no raisins, nothing. Did they say, oh wow, his self-control, look at that. He never had any. No, they said there's something wrong with him. So Jesus comes along He goes to the feast. He goes to the wedding. He eats and drinks just, you know, what everybody else, and goes to the parties. And do they say, oh, look, he's like us. Isn't that great? No, they say, oh, he's a drunk and a glutton. You ever notice there are some people you can't please no matter what you do? And Jesus points that out. Here's John over here. Here's Jesus over here. And neither one could please these people. They wouldn't come to either one of them to listen to what God had to say. It's interesting also, we notice John and Jesus, they were both righteous men. Obviously, Jesus never sinned. John, although he apparently did sin, it's not recorded for us what sins he committed, but he did sin. He was human. But both of them were righteous. And yet they lived vastly different lifestyles, didn't they? Are we ever tempted to try to look at somebody else's lifestyle and say, well, you know, the way you live, you should live like me. You should do like I do. I think sometimes we're tempted, but I am. I'm tempted to say, you know, well, I do this, and everybody ought to do that. If I didn't think it was a good idea, I wouldn't do it. Do you do that way? You do things in your life that you think are a good idea, right? And we're tempted sometimes to think that our good ideas should be everybody's good ideas. It's easy to think everybody else should be like us. Jesus and John, very different personalities, very different lifestyles, and yet both of them were pleasing God in the way that they lived. So we have to be careful at judging one another, that we don't go beyond what the Bible speaks. And that's what the Pharisees did. You know, they accused John of one thing, they accused Jesus of something. They could not accept that they could be the way they were and not be sinners, not be something wrong with them. And so we have to watch out for that. Now, obviously, we do know that there are things that the Bible tells us are sin. And if we see sin, that's easy. But it's so easy for us to put our opinions and label them as though they're God's law. And that's what the Pharisees had done, and we have to watch out for that. You know, wisdom doesn't depend on a popular vote, though. And it's a good thing. But it doesn't work that way. Wisdom is shown in the results of what happens. And that's what Jesus says. Wisdom is justified of her children. When someone lives in a wise way, it will show out in the end. So then, in verse 20, Jesus turns his attention, perhaps with some frustration, upon thinking about, he's been talking about John, he's thought about how they treated John, thinking about how they're treating him, and how they're rejecting John's message, they're rejecting his message, they're rejecting the counsel of God. And so he starts to look at these cities where he had gone and done some amazing works. All kinds of miracles. And John tells us, of course, that none of the gospel writers even recorded a fraction of the miracles that Jesus did. They just, if you want to record all the things Jesus did, you couldn't even get enough books in the whole world to write about it. So this is just a little bit of the things. There's just a few things that are written here about the miracles he did. But he starts with Chorazin and Bethsaida. And he says of these two cities, if the works that were done in you, the miracles that were performed in those two cities, he said, if those same miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, then those two cities would still be here today. They'd still, you know, these two cities, Tyre and Sidon, were both destroyed according to the prophecies that Isaiah and Joel gave regarding those two city nations. And they were completely and utterly destroyed. In fact, someone who's been over to that part of the world has said that it was an island city, Tyre, and they said what was that island city of Tyre is now a place where the fishermen lay their nets out on the rocks to dry. That's all that's left. There's no city there. It's just an island of rubble, and they lay their nets out there, let them dry. And it's an amazing thing how far someone can fall. If you remember back to the time of King Solomon, Hiram, the king of Tyre, was one of the ones who was instrumental in helping Solomon build the temple. He was an ally with Israel. He even spoke of God. He spoke to Solomon. He said, "Oh, your God must love his people to put you up as king over them, because you're so wise and you know what you're doing as a king." But that same Tyre became wicked, and they turned away from any good, any morality, and the things that God wanted of all people. And so they were destroyed. Isaiah and Joel record what was going to happen to them. And it did come to pass. And yet he said, those wicked folks, they would have repented if they'd seen the miracles that the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida had seen. And yet the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida, who were supposed to be God's children, wouldn't repent. We have to watch out for that. We have to beware that we don't have the attitude of entitlement that comes sometimes with it. Well, we're the children of God. This is the church. We're Christians. And so God loves us and God shares His favor with us, and we're special. We better watch out. That's what many of those people thought before they were destroyed. Thought they were special in God's eyes. Oh, God's not going to do that to us. He loves us too much. We're His special people. And not only in the church, but in America sometimes, people seem to think that somehow, because America has been blessed bountifully by God, they seem to think that that can never come to an end. That we can just keep on sinning and live however we want to live and ignore God and not repent and not turn back to Him, and oh, it'll just be okay. It won't be okay. God's patient, He's long-suffering, He's merciful, but there's a limit to it. At some point, you cross the line. In Judah's history, it was with Manasseh. Manasseh crossed the line. And even though Manasseh himself repented, and after 55 years of wickedness, Manasseh humbled himself before God and God forgave him. Can you imagine that? I'm glad to know that He will forgive somebody after 55 years of wickedness, because I've known some folks who came to God later in life like that. Have you? And yet, even though Manasseh repented, his son came along and did some other, then Josiah came along, and God said, "You know, I'm going to destroy it." But He said, "You know, Josiah's a good king. He's doing what's right. I'm not going to destroy it while he's king." And so as long as Josiah was alive, Judah survived and prospered. But then after Josiah died, the end came very quickly. And within just a few years, they were in Babylonian captivity. But it had already been determined back at Manasseh. It had already been said, it's over. They're gone. But God still waited. You think back to Noah's day. God said, "I'm 120 years. That's it." And so he told Noah, "Build the ark." And he didn't destroy it that day, but he told Noah, "Build the ark. It's coming." But he still gave them time to repent. And if anyone had listened to Noah's preaching, Noah was not only building the ark, he was preaching, warning people of the flood to come. And if anyone had listened and repented, guess what? They could have gotten on the boat with Noah. But no one did. They didn't listen. They didn't repent. And Chorazin and Bethsaida are in that same boat with Noah's world. Jesus said, all these miracles that have been done, and you won't repent. You won't turn to God. I mean, can you imagine seeing a miracle? Imagine seeing someone who couldn't see, and at the touch of a hand, then they could see. Someone who couldn't hear, and at the touch, they could hear. Someone who couldn't walk, and at the they could walk. Someone who was dead, and then, how'd you like that, Craig? You go in there, and they're awake. What happened? You know, you hear things sometimes about that kind of thing happening. I had never seen it. It'd be kind of scary. But it'd make you think, wouldn't it? But especially if you saw somebody do that. Saw somebody come and touch the coffin and somebody just sits right up and says, oh, what happened? Where was I? What's going on here? Why am I in here? It'd make you think. Or at least it should. And yet that's how hard-hearted these people were, that having seen all those things, it didn't even make them think. They just blew it off and went on. Then he goes on to say that because they rejected him and his works and his teachings, they were going to have a hard time in Judgment Day. It was going to be worse on them than on Tyre and Sidon. And then he goes on to talk about Capernaum. Now remember, Capernaum was kind of his adopted city. After he left Nazareth, he moved to Capernaum and lived and worked there. All sorts of miracles were done in Capernaum. And he compares that city to Sodom. Now, I don't know that in Capernaum they had all the homosexuality that Sodom had. But, that wasn't the only thing that was wrong in Sodom. That was a big thing that was wrong in Sodom, but that wasn't the only thing wrong. There were other issues that Sodom had. And he says Capernaum was like that, and they wouldn't repent. They would not. In fact, in Matthew 23 and verse 12, he talked to them about they exalted themselves to the heaven, and they would be brought down to the grave. They thought they were so far up here that nobody could knock them down. Not even God. And he said, if the same miracles had been done in Sodom that were done in Capernaum, Sodom would have still been around. Some 1,500 years after, it would have lasted another 1,500. Now remember, this is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He knows. And he knew that if Sodom had seen the miracles that Capernaum had seen, they would have repented. And God would have spared them. But not Capernaum. They wouldn't listen. And because of their stubborn refusal to accept the Son of God who was living right there in their midst, it was going to be better for Sodom on the day of judgment than Capernaum. Verse 25 is very interesting. It reminds me, sometimes Paul does things similar to this. When somebody's going along and they're thinking about these things and the way God works in the world, and sometimes they're just inspired to pray and to praise Him for that. And so Jesus here just says a little impromptu prayer. Because he's talking about this. And then he says, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to the babes. Have you ever noticed that there are some things that little children can accept easier than grown-ups? That sometimes someone who's, what others might say, simple-minded, can understand some things easier than somebody who's really smart. And we have more education than we have sense sometimes. We've out-educated ourselves. It can be a dangerous thing. It's been said, I don't know, I wanted to check it, but I got here, I was running a little late, and I was going to check it with Megan and Morgan and Abigail and see, and then ask some of us adults too, to see if it was true. But it was said that young children, they said kindergartners. I don't know if kindergartners understand it or not. But they said that they gave them this little riddle. And they said 80% of kindergartners could get it, but less than 10% of people with a college degree could get it. Could get the answer to the riddle. Well, let's see how smart you are. Are you as smart as a kindergartner? They don't have that game show. They just assume most people are. But, you know, sometimes you wonder. But basically, the gist of it and the short version of it is, it's greater than God, more evil than the devil. The poor have it, the rich need it, and if you eat it, you'll die. What is it? And you ponder it out. The long version of it goes like this. It's greater than God and faster than light. More evil than the devil and colder than absolute zero. The poor have it, the rich need it. But none may claim it till all is lost. It fills every hole and the to-do lists of most bored children. And many a mind paid the penny for its thoughts. It's worse than the worst day you can remember and better than the best day you've ever had. It's what you've eaten when you're hungry and what you want when you're full. It tastes better than your favorite food, but if you eat it long enough, you will die. It's what's on when you don't want to watch anything, and what's plain when you don't want to go out. Benedict loves it as much as Beatrice, and Lear tells us that it will come of itself. It fills unused journals, empty store shelves, and far too many bank accounts. Many claim it can make them do something they would otherwise never do. It lasts as long as the task you never begin, but is over as quickly as the moment you want never to end. It can come between ardent lovers, placate implacable hatred, turn back time, and stop the tides. Compare with the incomparable. Replace the irreplaceable. Cure the incurable and kill the invulnerable. It can prepare you for the loss of a loved one, as well as rob you of their memory. Blessed is he who expects it, for he shall never be disappointed. And with God, it is impossible. Does that help you a little more? The answer is nothing. Nothing's greater than God. Nothing's more evil than the devil. And all of those things, nothing. Nothing's better than the best day. Nothing's worse than the worst day. Nothing, nothing, nothing. You know, sometimes we don't think quite so clearly. The first line should have given it away. It's greater than God? Nothing. And yet where I found this particular riddle on the internet, some of the comments, one of them was, well, how can that be? Because there is no God and there is no devil. Well, they've out-educated themselves, haven't they? There is a God and there is a devil. Got too smart for their own good. But you know, it's an amazing thing how the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And the wisdom of men is foolishness to God. We have to remember that and we have to realize that. So Jesus thanks God that He could, and you imagine how amazing is God that He can reveal simple things and yet hide it from the wisest of folks. And I think about that. All of these scientists with all of their learning and all of their study and all of their degrees, they don't believe in God just because they've never found Him in all their experiments. We have to watch out for human wisdom. And then he closes it in verse 26 by saying, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. It is amazing. You know, I'm sure will be some who will try to blame God for their sin. Well, God made me this way. God gave you the freedom to choose which way you would be and which way you would go. It's good in God's sight to reveal it so that if we want to understand it and if we will come to Him willing to learn of Him. And we'll get to that a little more. Jesus talks about that down in verse 29. But we've got to be willing to learn from Him. Verse 27 then, he says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. You want to know the Father? How can you know the Father? Well, quite simply, Jesus says the only way you can know the Father is by knowing Him. Do you remember what Philip asked Him? Well, Lord, show us the Father and that's enough. And what was Jesus' response? Philip, I've been with you all this time. How could you not see the Father? I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And yet, it's just like, show us the Father. Jesus and the Father are a package deal. You can't have one without the other. Jesus revealed the Father to us. In His life here on this earth, He showed us the Father. He showed us God. He lived it. And yet so many people aren't seeing, aren't listening, aren't understanding. It's hidden right in plain sight. Have you ever had that happen? You were looking for something. You were looking everywhere for it. And you couldn't find it. And it was right in front of you. I had that happen with one of my children. I know I told y'all about that a couple of years ago. When we went to that camp and I was looking everywhere for Julia. She was just a little thing, 13 months old. And I was worried because she was getting to that age where she was toddling and we were in a building with stairs and I was scared to death where she was. So I finally went to Dawn and I said, I can't find Julia anywhere. Where is she? And she said, you mean Abigail, don't you? I said, well, no, I saw Abigail. She's up there, you know, playing over there. I said, I don't know where Julia is. And she thought I was joking with her. I was holding Julia in my arms. Now, part of that's what sleep deprivation will do to you. I hadn't had enough sleep all week that week, but that's the way camping does you. She was right there, but I couldn't see her anywhere because I wasn't looking right there. I was looking out there. And you know, it's the same way sometimes. God has put all of the answers we need right here in His Word. And He's told us that they're right there in His Word. All things that pertain to life and godliness, they're right there. And you know what we do? We go looking out there for it. We want to know what the latest, you know, psychiatrist says or what the latest scientific knowledge is. And God's already told us everything you need to know is right here in front of you. Hidden in plain sight. We have to watch out for that tendency to overlook the obvious. Well, then Jesus, in the last little bit here, says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think this is Bill's favorite section of Scripture, I think. He mentions this one frequently. It's a good section, isn't it? Oh, how many of us are down and burdened and just beat down by life at times? Come to Jesus. A lot of people out there like that. When you're loaded down, it's time to look to Jesus. Of course, it's a spiritual rest, not a physical rest. You may still be physically tired, but spiritually, you can have that rest. Of course, a yoke, we know, it's used oftentimes to join two animals together, a double yoke. When He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It talks about needing to be willing to learn. You know, often with a yoke animal that's a new one, they'll put that new one together with an older, more mature, more experienced one, and the older one will teach the younger one how to pull. And you know, as I thought about this more and more, I thought about, you know, we're sharing that yoke with Him. He's not doing everything for us, but He's helping. And with His help, we can pull a load that we never could have carried ourselves. And I thought too, you know, it talks about those who are heavy laden, who are heavily burdened. Have you ever tried to carry a big heavy burden, maybe on your shoulder or in your arms, and you try to carry that? How much can you carry that way? I mean, what can you carry that way? 50 pounds? Could you carry 100 like that? Some young, strong guys like Casey, maybe he'd carry 200 pounds. You know, I don't know. I know I couldn't. But now think for a minute about the difference in putting that in a wagon and pulling it. How much could you pull? Could you pull 5 times more than you could carry on your shoulder? Could you pull 10 times more? Maybe 100 times more? I don't know. I mean, I know I've pushed a car, but I sure couldn't carry one. There's something about those wheels that makes it easier, and there's something about the process of pulling it along the ground that makes it a whole lot easier than fighting gravity and carrying it. And so Jesus says, take that yoke and learn from me. And my burden's light then. How much lighter is the burden when you're just pulling it along instead of carrying it along on your shoulders? We need to lay the burdens down and yoke up with Jesus so that we can pull them together. And of course, with Him pulling with us, we could do all sorts of things. We can pull things that we never imagined we could pull. So how easily could you and the Almighty pull that weight together? Well, that may have been, well, it's a breeze then. It's almost as easy as just walking when you're pulling with Jesus. You see, Jesus promises an easy yoke and a light burden, primarily because the weight of our lives is no longer on our own shoulders. How many of us sometimes, we feel like, oh, the whole weight of the world's on my shoulders. Why? Now, Jesus took the weight of the world on His shoulders. He bore the sins of the world on the cross. But we don't have to. And we shouldn't. What about you tonight? Have you come to Jesus to learn of Him? Or are you trying to find all the answers with human wisdom? That'll never work. Humans don't have all the answers. And any answers that humans do come up with, it's only because they sought out the wisdom of God to find those answers. And what about your burdens? Are you ready to lay them down? Are you ready to let Jesus carry them? Let Him yoke up with you and let Him bear the brunt of the troubles and the problems and the weights that you're facing. Oh, it doesn't mean that you don't have, well, I'm not just going to do anything then. No, you still have your share to do, but with Jesus, have you ever noticed when you're working that when you're with a companion, everything's easier? You ever try? I mean, I know some of those big old thick, you know, 3/4, 5/8 inch pieces of plywood. They're kind of awkward to try to carry by yourself. But if you get one person on one end and one on the other, it becomes a whole lot easier. And there's some things that's just downright impossible for you to do by yourself. But if you get another person with you, you can do it. What if that other person's the Son of God? Then what can you accomplish with Him? We need to yoke our lives together with Him and let Him teach us the right way. If you need to respond to God's invitation tonight, please do so as we stand and as we sing.